Morning. Obviously missed a bunch of folks in Estonia. The kids got back from camp fine, and we're glad for that. They had a good time as far as I know. Didn't hear of any major upheavals. So Brother Darling still doesn't have his luggage in Estonia, so you can pray about that, but I think things are going pretty well. More about that later. Let me read you this. We live in an insane asylum. History is the collective memory of the human race. Everything that has happened, good and bad, without it, we're condemned to perpetual childhood or even amnesia. Now, morons at Wisconsin University have removed two historical paintings because they could be potentially traumatic to some students and make others feel bad. One painting depicts French fur traders peacefully trading with the Indians. The other memorializes the first fort erected in Wisconsin, just sort of sitting there. No violence, but still potentially traumatic, as in doing serious and lasting psychological harm. The school's diversity leadership team warned that the pictures could be psychologically devastating to American Indians. Like I said, we know this because the college's diversity leadership team has told us so. You now live in a country where a college student sent off and he is, there's an attempt for a sterile bubble against all racism, anything that's negative in the sight of the thought police, and yet at the same time now, transsexualism is perfectly fine. And homosexuality is perfectly fine. There's coming a day that bestiality will be perfectly fine. Evolution's great, but if you're going to depict American Indians trading with French fur traders peacefully, now that could be psychologically devastating. And people are spending $20,000 and $30,000 a year in some cases to get educations from those places. You live in an insane asylum run by the insane. Anyways, let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to Luke. Luke. Luke chapter 9. Let's see if I'm on here. Luke chapter 9. Jeremy and Renee aren't here this morning. I guess Jaden tends to be awake when they're asleep and asleep when they're awake. So they're having sleep deprivation problems, so they decided they'd stay down south today, I think. We may or may not see them tonight, but things are going well as far as I can tell, and they said things are great. So just keep praying for them as they adjust to the baby. Luke chapter 9, and we can start with verse 1. You'll recall we closed last time at the end of chapter 8 with them laughing him to scorn because he said, "This young lady is not dead, she sleepeth." And of course, we close with saying that you have to be careful about those things that you really know. Because sometimes the Lord, you know, changes gears on you and you don't know what you thought you knew. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God. Thank you for a chance to be here. We're rejoicing for those 8 folks that are able to be overseas from our group in Estonia passing out Bibles. Lord, I pray you'd bless their work. Some of them are still struggling with getting their clothes together from the luggage. I know that Brother Sturtz is over there, although with a potentially future problem with his retina, but I pray you'd be with them and be with him. And Lord, for the meetings coming up that they're laboring for to get visitors there and lost folks there to hear the gospel, I pray you'd bless their work. Lord, we miss those that are recently gone from us down to Pensacola for school. And Lord, we would love very much to see them do well there. Pray you provide for them. In the meantime, Lord, may we keep our noses to the block here and be consistent in all that we're trying to do. Father, may we come out today saltier than we were when we entered. May we be able to shed more light than we did when we came in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 9, Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, of course, you have to view that. You either view this dispensationally or you don't. By that I mean, obviously, he gives them power. They have power to heal diseases. Jesus Christ was able to raise from the dead. Paul was able to heal those that were sick with a handkerchief that he touches and sends by messenger for that sick person to touch. Okay, in this case, he's sending them out with the orders to cure diseases and to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now, what happens with this, and I think that most of you are aware of it, there's still this issue today, and it's fraudulent. The fraud is that folks still believe today that that happens today on a regular basis. Now, the problem with that is that it's obviously fraud when you start just watching for a little while. Nobody gets healed the way these folks got healed. Nobody's raised from the dead. Nobody goes to cancer wards to cure the cancerous. And as far as demonology is concerned, as far as casting out devils, anybody can fake that. That's the problem. Just a second, Chris. So in verse 1, he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. No, so what you're faced with is, okay, Jesus gave it to them. If what's going on today is fraudulent, why is it fraudulent? And there's a very simple answer to that, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ came primarily to Israel, first to Israel and then later to the Gentiles, all right? And the Lord always dealt with the Jews via signs, okay? And so he gave his disciples signs. Remember what the Jews are coming through. They've been under law for all these hundreds of years. They've been going through temple worship, sacrifices, and so on and so forth. They've never heard a message quite like this. Their Messiah, when he comes, has to show them definitively in a short period of time that he's the legitimate thing. I mean, how would you literally change a country's culture and a people's outlook in a short 3 years, 3.5 years that Jesus Christ was on earth if you don't have something very definitive to give to them? When Moses went to the Jews in Egypt, the Lord gave him signs. He said, throw your rod on the ground, it becomes a snake. Pick the rod up by the tail, it becomes a rod again. That's a convincing thing. Put your hand in your bosom, pull it out, it's leprous. Put it back in, it comes out, it's clean. That's a convincing thing. That would show somebody that, okay, this is legitimate. We've done it this way for all these years. We've been in bondage for all these years. You do this, okay, I can listen to you more. I can believe you. In Jesus Christ's case, he had to cover a lot of territory. So he sends out 12 apostles and later, by the way, disciples who had the capacity to heal diseases, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. And that did not last forever. This was an apostolic thing. There came a time when nobody was speaking in tongues anymore. Tongues were in part to prove that these guys coming to you with this message and preaching to Arabians, Jews, Africans, and everything else at the same time, all of different languages, this is to prove that they have the capacity and that this is a legitimate, authenticated thing. When it comes to the Jews, again, they've been completely immersed in Roman culture all this time. They are supposed to be living by the law. How are you going to convince them just by showing up for a few years that this is the legitimate thing now, this is the change you've been looking for? You're going to almost have to prove it to them instantly. And that's how he did it, is by signs and wonders. So these apostles were sent out with new power that nobody had ever had. They went out and they healed the sick, cast out devils, and in some cases raised the dead. Okay? Did that continue? Well, some folks would like for it to have. I mean, I know a guy that, and he was used to pastor across town, and he claimed that he could raise the dead. Now, he batted exactly zero, but he claimed he could raise the dead. You say, well, I know people speak in tongues because I've heard it in their churches. What did they say? you know. See, I can fake tongues. And by the way, you can fake an interpretation, right? Now, you can't fake somebody rising from the dead. I've heard, you know, people say, well, I saw a cripple come down and his leg grew back. Okay, did you see it or didn't you? Two, it might be a fraudulent thing. Might be a fake thing. Here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. And by the end of Paul's ministry, let me just run you there. I know most of you know this. 1 Timothy 5:23. I teach this again just in brief for the sake of those maybe that haven't heard it. 1 Timothy 5:23. Now, Paul, again, let me remind you back in Acts, Paul, the apostle, has the capacity, when somebody hands him a handkerchief, to touch the handkerchief. The messenger then takes the handkerchief to the sick person, and the sick person's healed. Okay? Pretty powerful stuff. By the way, Paul raised from the dead the guy that he put to sleep by his preaching, which some of you probably need on a weekly occasion. But 1 Timothy 5:23. Here's Paul now. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, ignore the wine part as far as the drinking issue. Think about the sick stomach of Timothy. Here's Paul, the guy that can raise the dead, the guy that can fix or could have fixed this matter by sending him a handkerchief or something else to heal him. Why doesn't he do that? Why does he recommend essentially a medicine? Because he's not healing like that anymore, right? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. No, is that it? No, it's not. Yes, it is. 2 Timothy 4:20. Here's Paul again. A pretty innocent verse. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. One of Paul's prime guys, Trophimus. He leaves him at Miletum sick. Has to go on. Trophimus, you stay here, get well, and we'll see you later. Right? Left him sick. Why leave him sick? Why just not lay your hands on him and heal him? Because that's not what was going on anymore. And so what you find is that the tongues and the signs, the healings and the miracles fade, and you never find in Paul's writing, later on in the New Testament, you never find a positive admonition for anybody to cast out anybody else's devils. My point is, if you don't view this as strictly apostolic, that is, something that happened during apostolic days and around that time, and after Paul died and a few other apostles died, this stuff faded out and has not been anything in action or function in the church age for the better part of 2,000 years. This stuff is not going on anymore like that. I'm not saying God can't heal. Pray that God heals, and maybe He will. In fact, sometimes He does. But don't bring me a crippled guy and have me lay my hands on his head, because I can't help him that way. I can pray for him. But as far as speaking in tongues, as far as raising the dead, as far as healing Brother Vlad's cancer by me anointing him with oil and putting my hands on him, don't even ask me to, because I can't do it. If Vlad is healed and God heals him miraculously, it won't be because I've laid my hands on him. It's been because God's answered prayers. And there's a difference with that stuff, because you can't control that. In this case, I mean, everybody that Jesus Christ delivered was delivered. They were made whole. We studied that last week. My point is, if you misunderstand that and don't grasp it, you might get hung up in this whole charismatic thing. You might get hung up in this tongues thing where you think it's your obligation to speak in tongues. Or you may think it's the obligation of somebody else to speak in tongues. Or you may believe what some fraud stands up and says the guy said when he spoke in tongues. Chances are pretty good the guy that spoke in tongues was babbling incoherently to everybody. The guy that stood up to say that he interpreted was probably lying and interpreted nothing. It came out of his own mind and heart. That's a fact. Because you don't find any of those guys' interpretations resembling the Bible at all. Nobody tells the future at all. Because you know why? All the future you need to know is in here. In fact, God has said everything to you that He has to say in here. Now, there are things that you don't know. There are things that you don't fully perceive or understand. It's because you haven't been in here long enough. And the Lord simply has nothing new to say. There are no new prophecies. There may be something new, some new insight that you get, but it'll be from here, from what's already spoken, not from something that's whispered in your ear by the Holy Spirit. So just so you know, that whole movement is shot through with frauds front and back. There is very little, if any, legitimate to it. If there is legitimate healing, you have to face frankly the fact. You hear all those F's together? I did that on purpose. Face frankly the fact. I'll say it again just so you get it. Just kidding. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you have to face this. Notice that this is a context of a coming tribulation. This is a context of the Antichrist, the Satan incarnate, rising in this earth. The prophecies about this are encyclopedic in the Word of God. Notice verse 3. This starts with, "Let no man deceive you by any means." The danger is that a man will deceive you. Just like God uses men, Satan uses men. You will never likely hear Satan's actual voice in your ear. But when you hear a guy teach lies, you're hearing Satan's voice in that way. It'll be through a man. So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, in verse 2, shall not come except there come a falling away first. First thing you need to know about all this stuff in the latter days is that there's going to be a great falling away. The great falling away is happening now. It's been happening a long time. It's reaching quite a crescendo now. There aren't many places that teach the Bible right. There's not many places that teach Bible doctrine true. There's just not much light. There's been a great falling away. We're going back, Christianity is going back to Rome. They're going back to old-fashioned Protestantism. They're going back to paganism. I mean, there's a great falling away. Verse 3, except there come a falling away first. This can't happen except that happens. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, without going into a long thing, that's the Antichrist. Verse 4, Antichrist rises in the great tribulation. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So it's not all that strange that we would hear and read commonly here of all the weird stuff coming out of colleges and universities, or for that matter, seminaries, for that matter, out of Jewish newspapers, for that matter, out of Hollywood, all kinds of things in the culture, all kinds of things in the government, the things politicians say, New World Order, all the things that are happening. It's not unusual because the God of this world, Satan, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. I hadn't intended to go into all this morning. I didn't intend for this part of it, the intro, to be quite so deep. But just consider, says there, he exalteth and opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God. You know what this whole issue with sin's about? It's about Satan. It's about Satan wanting a leg up on God. And so he deceives Adam and Eve in the garden and turns all of Adam and Eve's lost progeny, that is, all of their lost children, all 7 billion of us on the face of this earth at the moment, into what? Self-worshipping little dweebs. This is all about Satan to Satan. If he can take God's old children, God's fallen children, and have them follow him, and in following him turn them into self-worshipping little idols, it's a great victory. Because it says there that he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God and that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. One day in the great tribulation, the temple's built, And with the Jews sacrificing in that temple, the Antichrist walks in and sits down on the mercy seat on the throne and says, I'm him. I'm God. That's what it says. Now, to get on with what we're doing, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. I hope you'll remember that. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already among us. It was already among us in Paul's day. It's all the worse today. We're in the midst of the falling away. I know the news is bad all the time, and every time I stand up to read something goofy, it's like, man, can't he ever read anything positive? Well, there's not that much positive besides the Bible. The news of this world is all just getting weirder and weirder and weirder because that's where people are, because they're truly deceived and you're truly in the midst of an apostasy and a falling away. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. Now, a moment there. When you, how many of you are tennis players or know anything about tennis? When you serve and the ball gets hung in the net, what is that called? A let serve, right? That is, the net hindered it. Now, we use let different. We say, let the kid do what he wants. Allow it. Well, let can also mean disallow or stop. So you have a let serve. The ball gets hung up in the net. In this case, he who now letteth will let. He is keeping the Antichrist from being revealed, okay? He's disallowing it, not allowing it. It can mean both things. Verse 7, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice the capital W, wicked. That's the Antichrist. That's the son of perdition. I mean, if he is here at this moment on this earth, he is not yet fully the Antichrist. He's not been inhabited by the son of perdition's spirit. But there's coming a day that will happen in the great tribulation. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. The devil is fighting a lost cause. He is defeated spiritually. He will be defeated physically and in every other way. He's fighting a lost cause, but it should be a very sobering thing to you that in spite of the fact that the devil is beat, he never quits. The devil was beat at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and he has never ceased to try to destroy your life. I don't mean he can get your soul if you're saved. I mean, he's still out to destroy your life. I mean, the devil, there just is no quit in the devil. That's worth remembering, right? Now, back to, again, this is going deeper than I thought, but now back to verse 8. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, the Lord comes back with a sword coming out of his mouth, the word of God. And so he defeats the devil that way, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan. There can be no doubt who inspires the Antichrist. It's Satan. It's the old dragon. And notice, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's what I'm after. That's what I want you to see with regard to, again, the answer to why things aren't happening today the way they did in apostolic days. And when you do see some things start to happen, if there is a time that somebody's leg grows back or there is some super miraculous thing that happens, like somebody rising from the dead, did you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Did you know that the Antichrist will rise from the dead? Great tribulation. The man of sin is killed. He arises from the dead, the son of perdition. So there's coming a rising of the dead on Satan's side of the ledger. And so Satan has genuine power. Notice, with all power and signs and lying wonders, verse 9. The devil, I believe that you will now begin to see the devil work more and more miracles through men. And don't forget, this started with let no man deceive you by any means. The devil's going to use men just like God did. And there's coming a day soon where more and more men will have satanic power to do miraculous things. Now, if you're strictly looking at it with your eyes, you're going to go, whoa. And that's how the world will look at it. They'll go, whoa, that's the guy. Look at that, right? Without a Bible, you have no capacity to be able to square this away. And by the way, if you don't have your Bible studied and rightly divided, then you still have no capacity to understand. I mean, you might think the days of the apostles have come again, or that the days of the apostles are still here. But if you have a Bible and you understand it and you know what's been taught and why things have happened and you've rightly divided it, you can say, now it happened in the past by God this way, but this is Satan. You can turn to 2 Thessalonians and say, this is Satan. Back to verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now you think about that. And the next time you don't like the truth that's preached from somebody, me or Brother Darling or Brother Jensen or anybody else or Brother Peacock or somebody else that comes in here that whose name you may not know yet, and you don't like what they said because they said it mean and they weren't nice to you and they didn't dribble honey on you, you just remember what it says here about the love of the truth. Folks, you got to love the truth before and above everything else. Not above God, but as far as what the Lord dispenses, you have to love that more than the stuff that you put in your belly. You have to love that more than the stuff you put in your pocket. You got to love that more than your job, and frankly, you got to love that more than your wife and your husband. You need the truth more than you need anything else in this life. And he says that the problem with people will that one day that the Lord will give them what they want, they will have rejected the truth like Herod did. And so he allows the devil to show them something miraculous so that they will believe. And in doing so, basically seals their damnation. It's not God's fault. It's men's fault for not loving the truth. Think about all the men that have seen John 3:16 plastered in end zones across this country on TV for all these years. I well remember the guy with the rainbow hair way back in my childhood with John 3:16 in every end zone when somebody kicked a field goal. Well, you know, you don't see it quite so much anymore, but this country has been swathed in the gospel. They've been immersed in the gospel in many regards. I know there are lies about it, but John 3:16, God so loved the world, and so on. Men are in this country have been absolutely baptized in that stuff, and so many have rejected it. And there's coming a day that having rejected that light, they will pay by being deceived. Just consider how weird it's gotten. Now, really, I'm not an advocate of sending your kids off to some art school where they can see basically pornography displayed. But let me think here. I've got French fur traders pictured as trading with peaceful Indians. And psychologists are saying in Wisconsin, in Madison, that this could be psychologically devastating. Are you crazy? Are you nuts? Do you know some stuff that's portrayed in art today? I mean, seriously, there was a display all these years ago now. I guess I'm dating myself a little bit with the cross, you know, immersed in urine. And then various other things that I won't even bother to mention. And that was classified as great art, or an aborted fetus on display as an art project. And that's grand. But to see peaceful Indians and peaceful French traders trading furs is possibly psychologically devastating. You are nuts. You're absolutely crazy. There is clear, plain evidence that Satan has the minds of way too many and is taking their minds off into absolute never-never land. They're nuts. Look, really, how nuts is it that you are a guy but you think you're a girl. You say, well, they're disturbed. Well, I would be too. Yeah, disturbed is one word. But to claim genuine confusion about your sex. There have been many things in this life that I've been confused about. I've never known a moment of confusion about this. Anybody here with their right mind has never questioned that matter. You know what you are. Don't play games. Don't be a drama queen. Don't yield to other voices. Don't listen to the nutty professor. But frankly, ladies and gentlemen, that's demonic. And you cannot be legitimately confused about that unless something you've yielded and something is seriously, seriously wrong. Why? Because it's crazy. It's absolutely nuts. I'm not being mean. Stop and consider this. Those people have been immersed in the world for so long. Man, folks, they need the gospel bad. I'm all for converting transsexuals to Jesus Christ. Get their minds back in order. Think how truly, what true darkness they live in, how blind they truly are. You ought to have compassion on that part, and if they will turn and repent and love the truth, man, what a treasure that is. But in the meantime, you're still faced with the fact that the reason men have wound up where they are is because they haven't heard the truth. And secondly, if they've heard it, they haven't loved it. People in this country don't love the gospel. They don't love to hear that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Imagine, that was good news for me. Boy, I can have a brand new life. I can have a brand new start. Most folks don't believe that. They think that because they were born Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist, that makes them okay. They've never had a conversion. They've never had a change. They've never repented. They've never believed. They've just accepted the fact that they are okay the way they were born. And you're not. And they've rejected John 3:16 over and over and over and over again. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to love the truth. Now, I don't just mean part of it. I don't mean just your favorite part. You're going to have to love the whole thing. And the Bible has some really negative things to say about you. It's the same thing that he says about me. And usually, when I stand up and preach and have something negative to say about you, you can trust that the Lord has first said it to me, about me, before I've said it about you. And in the end, you still have to receive that voice from the Word of God as the voice of God. And you have to love the truth. So again, back here where it says, in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, that's the power of Satan in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. So as much as the Lord has sent the gospel truth to people, as much light as God has sent into this world through the Bible, He is willing to send delusion and darkness as well if somebody will not receive the truth. He uses who to do that? He uses Satan to do that. Satan is the small g god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan basically runs this joint insofar as God will allow him to, and then the Lord overrules him in some things. When the Lord does heal somebody, like I hope he heals Vlad, when the Lord does save somebody, like we see people get saved, that's the Lord overruling the devil. Because what the devil would do as king of this world is just smother everybody in darkness and blackness and leave them damned and they all just go to hell. And so Satan is the god of this world. Back to verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth. Why didn't they believe the truth? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth. That's the danger of being sensitive, a hypersensitive Christian. I agree that there's positive aspects to the Bible, and those should be preached. I agree that God so loved. I agree. That should be preached. But we have a sin problem as men, and we have a love for things we ought not, and those things have to be addressed. There's a dark side to every man. That old man, that part of you that's lost still, those of you that are saved, there's part of you that's lost, that's the old man. The Bible says in, what is that, Ephesians 4:22? That old man is not just corruptible, he is corrupt. There's a part of you that's black and dark and blind and hateful and malicious and green and nasty and slimy and sewagey. That's a corrupt part. And left to ourselves, if you're honest with your thoughts, don't kid me, been around for quite some time now, and I've lived in this same vessel for all the years that I've lived. I've been saved for 45 of those years. I know that makes me an old guy to some of you, but I've lived with myself long enough to know, not just my new self, but my old self, to know what I'm capable of thinking and loving and pursuing, left to myself with no reins. And I can tell you this right now. One thing that comes to old guys, turn 50 or so, and you're still in the Bible, you'll learn some lessons about just how corrupt you really are. You'll learn that only by the grace of God could you ever get to heaven, because you are just shot through like Swiss cheese. Started to say cottage cheese. Shot through with like Swiss cheese. You're full of holes. You're corrupt. You're green and slimy inside. And by the grace of God, if you love the truth, you can make turns with that heart and that soul and that spirit and come out a little bit better man than you ever would have and you ever could have. But still, that old part of you is still corrupt. I should show you that verse, shouldn't I, because I'm harping on it. Is that Ephesians 4:22. Every saved man is a new creature in Christ, still with an old nature, the old man. It's a dual nature. You essentially became schizophrenic when you got saved, spiritually speaking, because there's the old guy with one mindset, and there's the new guy, Jesus Christ, with a new mindset. But it says this in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Got to put the old man down and put on the new man. The new man is Christ. And notice it says about that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He's not just corruptible. He is corrupt. Right now where you sit in your pretty suit, he is corrupt. Okay? And so you got to get that. You got to get that, because in the end you got to love the truth. And if you love the truth, you'll believe the truth. But if you believe the truth, it's because you love the truth. And so we went through all that in 2 Thessalonians 2 for that reason. And we broke away from Luke chapter 9 for that reason. All to show that this thing, ladies and gentlemen, with the charismatic signs and wonders and gifts, you need to leave that stuff alone. You need to put away in your mind that that is for you, because it's not for you. Nobody's raising the dead. Nobody's healing cancer victims as a whole. We will pray, and if God chooses, he can heal a cancer victim. But as far as me, you, or anybody else that claims they can, going down to a cancer ward and laying hands on bed after bed of unsaved sick people and healing them, nobody is doing that, and nobody has done that for a very, very long time. You know why? Because God isn't doing that anymore. He's not. We walk by faith and not by sight. If I could walk into a cancer ward and have everybody up and standing and healthy in 5 minutes, then you know that would say something to you. That would say that God's doing something different, or else that the devil is. But God isn't doing that. And as far as I can see at this point, the devil's not. But I'm telling you, before this is over, the devil's going to raise the dead. And there's some pretty spooky things that happen in dark third world countries with witchcraft and stuff and those healers. You know, you've probably read of these guys that go through all this seance type deal and smoke and lay the guy out on the table and reach into his stomach and pull out the sick organ, and the guy, the wound closes and all that. You say, is it real? Well, I've heard a lot of things like that. Whether it's real or not, I suppose it could be faked. On the other hand, I know the dark side, and I'm not talking about Star Wars either. I know the dark side well enough to know that that's possible, and that Satan genuinely does have real power. I really believe that, right, Chris? Twelve apostles, yes, sir, and disciples. Those guys wind up with that power later, too. But those people numbered in the hundreds in the end, not in the tens of thousands. Because once Jesus Christ passed on, and once the apostolic age started passing away, I'm talking about the next few years, those things started dropping off. Well, because the charismatics claim that they're disciples just like these guys are, and if Christ gave it to them, then he gives it to us. Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Back to chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, this happens again in Matthew chapter 10, same account. He sends those guys out to preach the kingdom of God. And one thing about Matthew, he sends them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look in verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. Now, one indication that things changed in time is because they changed here. Notice in verse 3, take nothing for your journey. Take neither staves, scrip, bread, neither money, nor have two coats. Now, that changed later in Luke. Look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, he sends out these groupings of people one more time later on, and this time he tells them something different. He says in verse 35, Luke 22, 35, this is still in his lifetime. He says, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip. He that hath no sword, let him he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now he's saying, okay, now you guys this time, before you took nothing, now take your wallets, go prepared, take a backpack. If you don't have a sword, take one, because now things have changed. And that changed in just a very small handful of years. So things in Luke 22 even are not the same as they were in Luke chapter 9. So it's worthwhile to take note of that as well. Back to Luke 9, find a place to quit here in a second. And verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they did that. They're going town to town, going to the town squares, going to the hospitals and healing and working miracles and preaching the gospel. That is to convince a people that the Messiah has indeed come. In time, those very same people rejected the Messiah. And so those signs and wonders passed off because God doesn't deal in time with Gentiles the way he dealt with Jews. The Jews are always dealt with via signs and miracles. Gentiles are not. The Gentiles seek after wisdom, the Bible says, and we walk by faith and not by sight. If I walk up and pray for Chris and he becomes a handsome dude, well, that's a miracle. And if that happened, you'd go, whoa, this guy has power. And you wouldn't have to walk by faith, right? Because all I'd have to do is come touch you and you'd be handsome too. I'm kind of kidding, but at the same time, we walk by faith and not by sight. You're called to see nothing except by faith. Have you ever seen anything? What have you ever seen God do? I know you saw him heal somebody who was really sick. Praise God for that. But I mean, what have you seen him do? You see him raise the dead? You haven't seen that. You see him die? You see him rise? You didn't see that. The truth is, you haven't seen anything. You're just like me. You walk by faith and not by sight. Have you ever heard God's voice? I'm not talking about have you heard the Lord speaking to your spirit and conscience in preaching. I'm saying have you heard God's voice? I haven't. I've been saved 45 years. I've been saved since I was 10 years old. I've never heard God's voice, ever. We walk by faith and not by sight. You say, what miracles has God worked in your life? He saved me. I believe that by faith. And it's true. I believe it by faith. God called me to preach in Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota. I know that to be true. But I walk by faith and not by sight. I couldn't prove my calling to you in a legal court of law for anything in the world. I could never prove to you that I've heard God speak. I couldn't prove to you in a court of law that I'm even saved. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Brethren, we're all in the same boat. And sometimes people want to see more and have more affirmed proofs. Your affirmed proof is the Word of God. It doesn't get any better than that. You have a contract. You have what God said. And God said this here regarding this, and that's just the way it is. And you have to accept that as God's word or else. Did you believe your parents when you were 3 that there was a Santa Claus? Did you? Yes, you did. Why? Because to you, your parents were credible. They were credible witnesses. And so you believed your parents. And then one day you learned that your parents lied to you. Right? You know what you're thinking right now? You're thinking, yeah, and I'm lying to my kids. No. If your parents told you something that wasn't true, they lied to you. Now, I can tell you this. You'd make your decisions about Santa Claus, and we'll talk about that another day. God never lies to you. He never has. And he never will. And so I believe my parents were credible, and I believed them in an incredible thing, Santa Claus. Look, I only believed it until I was 14, so it's not a big deal. You know, after the bully beat me up and called me an idiot, and then I quit believing it, but I'm just kidding. Anyway, God's credible, though. The Lord has never told you anything that's not true. You know why? Because you can believe him at his word. If you can believe him at his word for... If you can believe your parents about a guy in a red suit about 1 billion years old that can make every house and come down every chimney in the world in one night, surely you can believe that God sent his son and that one day God's son's coming back. Surely you can believe that. Surely you can believe the God that says, I can keep you out of hell if you'll put your faith and trust in my son. Surely you can believe that. Because God is credible. There is nothing incredible about God in the sense of not being able to credit him. Because he's never lied. He's never misled. If you love the truth, he'll lead you true. Questions or comments this morning? That Bible study went altogether differently than I anticipated. So just so you know, that was a little bit more flying by the seat of my pants than normal. What can I help you with? Any questions or comments? All right, let's take a break before church.